Moment and turn in the Psalter, which is a technical name for the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 19. That's where we will be today. And I'm going to read the entirety of Psalm 19. The verses in question for today will be verses 7 through 14. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1, this is God's word. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your slave is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your slave from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. This is God's word. Let's pray. Glorious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And as we get into the discussion of what special revelation is, as we talk about it today about how you have communicated with your people, we ask that you give us understanding, a heart that is humble, one that is cut by your word and healed by that same word. We ask in humility that we are not presumptuous in our understanding, that we are able to be swayed or turned to what you truly want us to know. Please continue to be with us throughout this day and those who could not be with us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. John Burton, born in Nottingham, England, 1773, died in Leicester, England, June 24th, 1822. He was a prominent Baptist layman, was not trained in the ministry, but he was a prolific hymn writer. Remember last week we had a hymn that we talked about, and here we're going to talk about another one with regard to Psalm 19. His hymn, his poem, Holy Bible, Book Divine, has these words. Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am. Mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward. Mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness. Mine to show by loving faith, man can triumph over death. Mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. O thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Amen. What a great, simple, deep hymn of what God's word is. It sets the perfect stage for what we are going to be talking about today, God's word as special revelation. As you will recall, last week we spoke about the general revelation of the Lord, which is his revelation in creation. The fact that we can look at stars and sunsets and trees and dogs and understand that there is a God. That we can look at a baby just born and know that there is a creator somewhere. But general revelation only gets us so far. General revelation brings us to the doorstep of the knowledge that there is a God, which is just enough to condemn us. It gives us enough knowledge to deny that there is a God is to consider oneself a fool. Or I should say, is to know that thyself is a fool if you deny that there is a God. That's why David in his psalm here, as he has gone through six, he laid out the Lord, using the name of the Lord, which indicates his power and his might in those first stanzas. And he ended with the idea of the sun as that radiant glory, that representation of the radiant glory of God. But now, or I should say, and he would say that a creature can know that the God's power, and he can understand that God is wise by creation. Even through that general revelation that we have internally, people who do not know the true God or do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they even know through general revelation what is right and what is wrong. It is wired within us. But what can be known about God because of general revelation is limited. For example, I could look at acorns on a tree all day long, and I could look at the squirrels that take the acorns from the trees and they go and bury them and then try to find them later on in the year. And through all that, and I could watch that in detail, and I could write books about it, and I could have notebooks full of what I observe with squirrels, but I will never know my Savior through observing a squirrel. I will never know where salvation comes through studying dolphins or universes or black holes. It only gets you to a point. I need to be told about my Savior. I need to be told who that is. I need to have something more than just what I see to understand these things. And that's why we're going to talk about special revelation. David moving from the general revelation in the beginning to special revelation in verses 7 through 14. So special revelation would be, we could define it as where God directly reveals himself. God directly reveals himself. Those could be direct acts, dreams and visions, the incarnation, and scripture. Direct acts would be those things like speaking directly, as he did with Adam and Eve, with Moses, with Abram. Dreams and visions would be like Jacob and the ladder that he saw in a dream. It could be the things that Daniel understood through dreams and visions. It could be like the Apostle John in his vision in Revelation that he recorded in the book of Revelation. That's two. Three would be the incarnation. That direct knowledge would be Jesus enfleshed. Those that saw the enfleshed Jesus, that saw him walking around, that saw him baptized, that saw him walking on the water, consider for a moment when Jesus walks on the water. We think about when he calms the storm, right, because they're dying. But Jesus, when he walks on the water, he says, "Do not be afraid, it's me," right? He's literally walking on the thing that can kill them at any given time. Jesus' incarnation, his physicality, assuming the form of a man, assuming humanity, we see that there. John 1:14, we talked about it the other week, he tented among his people. And then finally, that special revelation is Scripture, the Bible. If the word, capital W, word that is Christ, is the embodiment of God, Scripture, then, is the special and divine revelation of God to men. It's a fixed written testimony. Over the course of 1,500 or so years, 40 or so authors, the book was written. The words of Scripture, like the Scripture you have in front of you right there, mine right here, these words reveal God's mind, God's ways, God's righteousness, and tells us how to please God. It is specific and it's verbal in what it does. It is special revelation. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. If you would, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know." Here we focus in on where this is at. They're in the wilderness right now. They have been brought out of slavery in Egypt. "Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Matthew chapter 4, we can't speak about that without speaking about Matthew chapter 4. Jesus' encounter with Satan in the wilderness. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" He has fasted for 40 days. He is hungry. The devil always looks for the opportune time to tempt a person into sin. He was weakened by hunger. But what is his response? He responds from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He says, "But he," Jesus, "answered and said, 'It is written,'" okay, stop right there. "It is written," it means it's in a book, it has been recorded, here it is in black and white. It says, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" The life-giving word that is God's word, his special revelation to his people. Consider this for a moment that I heard in Sunday school class this morning. That is here. We have it. You just have to read it. But it is also spiritually discerned. If you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, it means nothing to you. It's just another book. Some other differences between general and special revelation as we just kind of go in there. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. We would say that general revelation is only for a specific period of time. It will pass away. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8a, the first stanza there. "The grass withers, the flower fades." Creation will fade away. That general revelation by God's creation will eventually pass away. However, special revelation, God's direct revelation, will never pass away. It says in part B of that verse, "But the word of God stands forever and ever and ever and ever." General revelation is cursed and bound in corruption. What we see in creation is reflecting the results of sin in creation that has come into creation. It's not perfect. That's why we get sick. That's why sometimes branches on trees don't grow right. It's not perfect. However, special revelation, God's word, as we'll read in verse 19, is perfect. Psalm 119, verse 40, 140, Psalm 119, 140. Says, "Your word is exceedingly refined. It means it's perfect. It's pure. It needs no changes. It is absolutely correct in what it says. We know from 2 Timothy that the word is perfect for instruction, rebuking, enriching. So special revelation is everlasting. Whereas general revelation is limited, special revelation is expansive. Now, when we look at this particular psalm, Psalm 19, and this particular section, 7, 8, and 9, as we're going to get into shortly, 7, 8, 9, a little bit of 10 there. It's a shortened version of Psalm 119, 176 verses in Psalm 119. All but two of those verses are about God's word that is there. And as last week, when it spoke about God, when David used the powerful term of God, the creator God term, which is in the Hebrew El, which is used, now in these verses, 7 through 14, seven times he will use that covenant name that is given to his people, Yahweh. So we can see the change. He has distinguished creation that everybody can see in 1 through 6, and now it's the special revelation in 7 through 14. He's going to use terms here, law, testimony, precepts, commandments, fear, judgments, to describe God's word. And so let's take a look, starting in verse 7. 7, 8, and 9, the description of God's word. The law of Yahweh, the law of the Lord. The word there is Torah. You've heard that before. It's more than just a legal term. It's the root of that word means instruction. It has to do with everything that God has revealed or said. In it, the term law is best shown in the scripture. Is best shown in the scripture. It is right about everything about which it speaks. And what does it speak about? Everything that God has said or revealed to his people that is necessary to understand who God is, his character, his redemptive means, what is required of man. In other words, the word of God is perfect. It says the law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. It is blameless. It is perfect in what it reveals. It is without error in what it transmits. Because of the nature of this word, it is life-giving. It is life-giving. It restores the soul. It restores his people. One can't help but think when we consider the woman at the well, remember? If you only knew who spoke to me, he would give you living water that never ends. That's what the scripture is. Living water that never ends. And I attribute it to Calvin because I know I've read it before somewhere. And I think it's Calvin, but you might find if you do a little Google search that it was somebody else that said it. But, you know, the scripture itself is like the ocean. You can't even see the bottom of it. And drinking of the scripture is like taking a teaspoon to the ocean and trying to empty it. It's just never ending. You find more and more and more. I know so many of you I've talked to that have read scripture after scripture, and then they'll say, I hear this all the time. I hear it from me. I've read this 100 times, 1,000 times, and now all of a sudden, I get it. It lasts forever. It's perfect in what it says, and it restores the soul. It makes, how about this? It makes the person who is found in God's favor, it makes the person whole. Because the person that seeks out the word of God is seeking out the mind of God, is seeking out the will of God. And this person is seeking to be in line with God's will. As a result, the person that is seeking out God's will and then becomes in line with the will of God, what God desires, is one who is in right relationship with God. Is in right relationship with God. The Word helps us to be restored to proper relationship to the Lord. And I know, because I know me and I know other people, that sometimes what happens is, if we catch ourselves in sinful behavior, we avoid reading God's Word. We avoid going to God's Word. For whatever reason, it seems to be wired in all of us to avoid those things, but I would encourage you to go to God's Word because it says right there, it says in my Bible and yours, that God's Word restores the soul. You will find great comfort in reading God's Word because you will read about a God who not only convicts, but a God who saves. It says then in the next line of verse 7, the testimony of Yahweh, of the Lord, is sure. It's like a statute. It is a truth attested by God Himself. It is a reminder through His Word about His character. It testifies about who He is, what He has done, what He will continue to do. It tells us about His desires and also the manner in which we should live our lives. That testimony is sure, so sure that it gives wisdom. In other words, wisdom, we could say, is knowledge. So I have knowledge of something, and then I'm able to apply that knowledge. We could say it like this: how do I live knowing that Jesus is my Savior? Well, it tells me how I live. Galatians 5:22, 23, right? The fruit of the Spirit. For example, right? It says in verse 7, continue there, so the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. It takes those that might not have wisdom, and this application of this scripture shows them to be wise. It helps them to navigate, helps us to navigate the complexities of life. It tells us the way things are, as Ryle would say, J.C. Ryle would say, as I've said a number of times from this platform, that he said, lock me in a dungeon with a candle and the Bible, and I will tell you all that the world is doing right now. That's wisdom right there. Taking this and applying it correctly. It gives insight. It gives perception. It enables one to be prudent in all that they do. Psalm 119:6 says, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. How about Proverbs 1:4? To give prudence to the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Those that would deny God's word would truly be the naive, would be the unwise, and they would be the simple. Because those who look away from God's word or do not look at it as truly where it comes from, do not understand their Lord, their Savior, are ones that will be destroyed. The scripture says so. In reality, those who deny God's word are the naive, the foolish, the unwise. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1 again, just a few pages forward in your scripture from where we're at in Psalm 119. Proverbs chapter 1, turn to a couple things are just popping out on this particular in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. For the turning away of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall dwell securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Listening is understanding the scripture itself. I couldn't help, this is not my own, but the Atheist Creed. Do we know what the Atheist Creed is? There is no God and I hate him. They are fools. You ever notice, you ever deal with an atheist? For somebody who claims that there is no God, they do an awful lot of time talking about this God that they don't believe in. Right? They are fools because they deny general revelation too. Instead, we are to look, right? So we are to look to his word. That's where we find the training for righteousness. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. This is the first section of scripture that I ever preached a message on when I was in school. Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. Eliad, verse 8, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. His word restores the soul. His word restores the soul. Verse 8 of Psalm 19, the precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. Precepts, these are commands, orders, the authority with which God addresses us, his means of instruction to us. They make the heart rejoice due to their rightness of them, due to the correctness of them and the corrective nature of them. It doesn't mean only right and wrong, but it means straight rather than crooked. It is linked there in verse 8 of that rightness. It is linked to the idea of righteousness. Charles Spurgeon would say that these statements that are found in here, that are found in these first three things, verse 7 and the first part of 8, the law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. He would say that this is speaking of conversion that leads to wisdom, that leads to joy. He would also say in his Treasury of David, free grace brings heart joy. Earthborn mirth dwells on the lip and flushes the bodily powers. But heavenly delights satisfy the inner nature and fill the mental faculties to the brim. Eat of his word, eat of God's word, and know that it is true. And as we'll get to later on, that it is sweeter than honey itself. The second part of verse 8, the commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. Those commands, also similar to precepts, synonymically similar, right? It is the direct instruction of the Lord. It is right in all that it speaks to. It is the light of the eyes. Remember Ryle saying, I could tell you all that the world is doing if you just give me the Bible. It tells us the way things are. It tells us the way we are. To deny it is to be foolish. It provides light in a dark place. It does not find hope in material things. It doesn't find hope in money. It doesn't find hope in political figures. It finds the only place where there is truly hope, and that is the Lord God himself. It is like a candle in a dark room. And when we think about the light that the Lord gives, it features prominently in what happens in the new heaven, the new earth. There is no more sun because the light of the Lord will be with them forever. There will be no more darkness. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word helps me navigate this twisted and evil world. Your word tells me how I should act, how I should be, what I should do. It makes wise the simple." It is the perfect guiding rules for the believer. David knows that it is God's word upon which his life is lived. It is light-giving to him. Those who do not understand God's word, apply God's word, are like the blind. There are many examples that we give of that that we could go to in the New Testament of Jesus giving sight to the blind. The word of God giving sight to the blind. Paul himself, of great knowledge, but no wisdom until he has his encounter with Christ. Great knowledge, then it's great knowledge applied, knowing who Christ is. Nicodemus comes in the night seeking light. Do you not know you as the teacher of Israel? You do not know these things? Remember how Jesus challenges him? Seeking light, and that's what God's word is. Consider Psalm 119, verses 98 through 105. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are mine forever. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I perceive more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet is your word to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get perception. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." How about Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20? "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no," what? "Dawn." They have no light. Think about what Isaiah just said. They do not speak according to his word, therefore they're not light-giving. They're not giving light to the situation. They are in the darkness. Psalm 19 again, verse 9. "The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever." Fear can also be seen as a synonym for the law, for his word, for his revealed word. But it also describes the scripture's effect and the effect on people, what it produces. It is the response to revelation. Generally, this term for fear that is used here refers to the fear of God in a positive light. It is the acknowledgement of God's good intentions for his people. Exodus 20:20. Moses speaking to his people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may be within you, so that you may not sin." As we read there in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Which is very similar to what we read in verse 3. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline." This time of fear of the Lord, understanding who God is, that he is the creator, is the beginning of knowledge. It is that right understanding of the relationship between God and his creations. Romans 9:20, right? What right does the clay have to say to tell the potter what it should do, what the potter should do with him? Right relationship. It is the lack of presumption in dealing with the Lord and understanding the humility through which the Lord must be approached. It is this fear that restrains his people from sin. Furthermore, this fear gives confidence. Furthermore, this fear gives confidence, right? The fear of the Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. Job 4, 6, Job says, is not your fear of God your confidence? In the integrity of your ways, your hope? Or Proverbs 14, 26, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong, think about this, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong security. Think about what is being said there. Right fear of the Lord gives you assurance and confidence. And it says that strong security in his children will have refuge. To live in a manner with the fear of the Lord, working out your faith with fear and trembling, Philippians 2, 12, is to live in a manner that honors God. You're not presuming upon the Lord. You are approaching the Lord with humility. You are not arrogantly going to the Lord. You are rightfully knowing your place before the Creator God. It is a manner which not only honors the Lord now, but will honor the Lord forever. Because heaven will be filled with those who understand what true fear of the Lord is. Now remember what we said, the fear of the Lord is seen positively by those that are his people. Their security, our security is in our fear of the Lord. I would say this, those that don't fear God do not know him. Because I'm going to tell you what, if I just take a scattering viewpoint of the scripture, if I go through and flip to various parts in the Old Testament, flip to various parts in Revelation, parts in the epistles themselves, I can find great reason to fear the one who can kill both the body and the soul. So now if we got through this first three, then verse 10 through 12, we could call this the use of the word. Or because of the word, these things happen. Verse 10, his special revelation in his word is they are more desirable than gold, even much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. It is that inheritance that goes on forever and ever and ever that we learn about, that never fades and never is subject to rust or moth. When all of creation passes away, God's word will still stand. Not a jot or tittle will pass, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For truly I say to you, Jesus speaking, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Verse 11 in Psalm 19. Moreover, by them your slave is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. The word warns us. It tells us, don't step there, don't go there, don't do these things, don't entertain these things. In keeping them, there is great reward, great reward, because you're finding yourself in keeping them. It's God's will that you would live in a manner that is worthy of Him, that is worthy of the Savior who did not sin, who kept the law. It is that great reward that is found in his will. You could link it back to that fear, right? Moreover, by them your slave is warned. Okay, I'm fearful not to step over to here. I'm seeking to please God in all that I do. In the keeping, the desire to keep God's law, keep God's word, keep God's ways, even if we do so imperfectly, that desire to do that, the ability to repent, gives us great assurance. Gives us great assurance. We could even call, and I don't want to be too flippantly about this, but this, his word, this great reward we're warned is, has a life giving a life preserver effect for us. Read it, understand it, understand what God's will is. Not that following the law is salvation. We don't want to get confused in that. It's not works-based salvation. Jesus saves. But when our heart is regenerated, we have a new appreciation for God's word. We have a new appreciation for God's word that it is true, it is right, it is correct in everything that it instructs. It's God's will that we would know who he is, what he demands, what his character is, what he has done, what he's continuing to do, and we only find that in the word through which we are warned, and in keeping them, keeping these precepts, these commands, that there is great reward. Verse 12 says, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Acquit me of hidden faults. We can't discern our errors. Sometimes we're okay with it, but I'm going to tell you what we do a lot of. We excuse our errors. We give the reason why I did this thing, which is sinful, is because I had a bad day at work, or I got in a fight with my spouse, or I was in traffic, right? We can't discern those. We excuse errors. We can't discern them. I need to look at the word and say, yeah, that is not. That tells me who I am. And when it says those hidden faults, right? Those hidden faults are those things that we do sinfully wise that we don't even know we do. They are so ingrained in our behavior that we cannot even recognize them as sinful. Thankfully, God, as we go more and more into his word, he tells us more and more about what those are. Sometimes painfully so. Sometimes painfully so. Acquit me of those hidden faults. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Why is that? Jeremiah 17:9, that desperately wicked heart, who can understand it? Man certainly can't. I can't understand the depth of my wickedness, but God certainly can. It's that filthiness of the garment of sin that we all wear to a degree that Isaiah 64:6 speaks about. So then we come into verses 13 and 14, the final two verses. And we could say, these are the effects of the word. So we learn what the word is, this is what the word does to us, and this is how it plays out for us. It says, also keep back your slave from presumptuous sins, right? Things that we just do and we don't even think about. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. So, keep me back from those things, the sinful way that I have that I don't even realize that I'm doing, but also, and don't let them rule over me, but also that I would be blameless. You will acquit me of those great transgressions. What are great transgressions? Oh, those sins we plan to do. Those sins we willfully do. God is the only one who can save us from that, from ourselves, and that's what he does. He allows us to be repentant. This is a repentant idea. Don't let them rule over me. I will be blameless. I shall be acquitted all through repenting to the Lord. We would say then that it is through the blood of Christ that we know that saves us, and it's the blood of Christ that David looked forward to that would save him. And then those final words, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, God. Remake me. Remake me from the sinner I was before I was saved into this new creation. Don't let me resist what you're doing to me, Lord. Change my thoughts, change my speech patterns, change my actions. Let me be Galatians 5:22-23. Kind, peaceable, joyful, right? Let me live a life that exemplifies the only one that can save, the God that I worship, the one that I fear, right? The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let it be acceptable to you, God. If you are of great mercy, let me be of great mercy. If you have forgiven, let me forgive. Make me new. Don't let me resist it. I want to be acceptable in your sight, Lord, because you, Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer, you do these things, not me. You do these things in me, not me. So then we could, as we conclude, we could say then, we want God's word, like it said in 19:2, we want it to be like a torrent in our life. We want God's word to flow into every part of our being, down to our fingertips, into our cuticles, into every cell of our being. You know, that term that they used, somebody used with regard to John Bunyan, that if you cut him, he bled the Bible. That's what we want to be. We want to be to the point where I don't need to quote chapter and verse to somebody. Well, as it says in Jeremiah so and so and so, we want to say that it's obvious that this is a biblically, that the Bible has instructed my thoughts, that the Bible has instructed the way I act amongst people, that the Bible instructs the way I conduct my business, that the Bible instructs the way I am in traffic when I need to get somewhere, am I going to be late? It instructs all of me because I need to be a reflection of God's character too as a Christ follower. We should turn to the Word in both good times and bad. We should turn to His Word so that we are informed biblically. When the days are going well, we turn to the Word and find the truth. When the days are going bad and sin overwhelms us, we turn to the Word and find that you are righteous and true and that you are the God that saves. When we look at this psalm, we can apply it and say that we know that God's Word is true. As I've said before, as I took from Dr. Andy Nocelli, and somebody says, mentions a scripture verse to you, he said, I believe it. What does it say? I don't take this word and read it and then try to understand it and then decide whether I believe it or not. Because it's God's word, I believe it. Even if I don't fully understand it. Even if I have to wrestle with it in the dark of the night. Because it tells us all about God, who He is, His character, our Savior, the Holy Spirit who indwells us. It tells us everything we need to know about God. It gives us the boundaries of where we exist. It tells us everything we need to know about salvation. It's all found in His Word. So knowing that, if we take it to our lives today, it cannot His word cannot be an afterthought in your life. It cannot be just a Sunday morning thing. It should be in your scripture as much as you possibly can during the week. Even if it's just a verse today, a verse tomorrow, you need to be in God's word. We must seek Him out through petition and prayer through His word. When we read that the heavens declare His glory, we need to know that it's true because God's word says it's true. When we read that the law of the Lord is perfect, we want to know in our hearts that it is true. When we read that His precepts are right, we need to know that it's true. When we read that the fear of the Lord is something that endures forever, we need to know that it's true. When we read that His judgments are righteous and true, we need to know that they're true. If our lives are not consumed by God's word and seeing it as sweeter than honey, then we must pray to the Lord. Please give me a desire for your word, because this is how He has chosen to communicate to us. He has given us a book that tells us all about Him. If you're not finding joy in His word, then we must pray that we reevaluate what we find important. What we find important. I know, and I hope that you know, that God's word is that thing we can turn to at all times, that instruction we can turn to at all times, that thing that those words that give us assurance, that give us comfort, that sometimes give us conviction. that tell us about God's promises and his truths, that there is nothing else like it. There's no person that's like it in this world. There is only the person that was the Word was embodied in, which was Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Therefore, we must not be just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word, James chapter 1, verse 22. And when we fall, we must repent and turn away and turn back to God's Word for the truth that is there, not the truth that we try to tell ourselves. Let us not be deceived by empty words. Let us be filled with the only word there is, which is God's word. For man cannot live on bread alone, but through the word of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this scripture. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for seeing the things that we could not see of our own. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us in those things and testifies to you. Let us see your word as David saw your word, as sweeter than honey. Let us seek out the word when we desire to seek out the word. Let us seek out the word when we don't feel like it. Let us, our lives, be indwelt with the word at all times. Let every cell of our body be indwelled with your word, God. Let us seek it for the knowledge that it gives to us, the promises that it tells us about you, for the Savior, our only Savior, that it bears witness to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
If you would, please stand and join us while I worship this song.